offense of grace. And what God did for us in sending his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross, and when he came back to life, that he gave us his life. And that we can't by our own righteousness attain any measure of perfection and be welcomed in and accepted because of the good that we've all done. But it's because of the finished work of Jesus and the free gift that he gives us in Christ, of his righteousness that we receive by faith. So we're going to look today from verse 5 over a number of chapters, from verse 5 actually till verse 8. So we're going to cover some ground this morning. But I've entitled the message this morning, Stop Justifying Yourself. Have you ever been in a situation where you've maybe done something wrong and somebody catches you out in that wrong and you try to justify yourself? Oh, no, it wasn't me. You know, it was my cat who turned over that plant pot in the living room, and all the mud went all over the floor. No, it wasn't me, Mum. This was me when I was younger. It wasn't me, Mum, that set the kitchen on fire. It was the broken toaster in the kitchen. And no, it wasn't me, Mum, who killed all of your tomato plants. It was the intense sunshine outside. It wasn't the fact that I didn't water them. So we justify ourselves for all sorts of reasons because we don't like to take responsibility for the things that go wrong in our lives. And if you think about justification, the word justification, it's in the Bible. The word justification is a legal term. And so if you were caught in a crime and brought before a judge, you might stand before the judge and you might try to justify yourself. Oh, judge, I don't deserve to go to prison because even though I did something wrong, I am a good person. You know, and even though I committed this crime, even though I crashed my car or, you know, I stole something from the shop, generally speaking, judge, I am a good person and I deserve to escape punishment because on balance, most of the things that I do are good. And the judge will say, but you are still guilty of the crime that you have committed and you are deserving of punishment. And so justification is the legal term for when a judge declares somebody not guilty. And so it might be that on the weight of evidence that a judge decides that somebody in his courtroom is not guilty. That's the removing of a punishment or the paying of a punishment by somebody, a price by somebody else. And so in Romans chapter 4, at the end of the chapters we were looking at last time, this is what the Apostle Paul said up here on the screen, verse 25. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. Look at that for a minute. The Apostle Paul's separating some things out here. Because we know that we, as Christians, are forgiven because of Jesus' death on the cross, don't we? And when we look at that verse, we see that when Jesus hung on the cross, the very thing that we were remembering today as we took the bread and the wine, that Jesus died for our sins. We know that. And we know that we're forgiven. And we praise the Lord that his death led to our forgiveness. Hallelujah. But there's something else that happened when Jesus raised from the dead. When he came back to life after dying on the cross and being in the tomb for 3 days, he came back to life and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. Something remarkable happened. Not only were our sins forgiven, which is the negative side of things. It's basically saying the punishment that you deserve is no longer coming your way. So that leaves us at a neutral position. But justification declares that we have a new status. The new status of not guilty. That we become something in Christ. And that justification isn't just the forgiveness of our sins, but it's way, way more. And we're going to look at that in the course of this morning. That we are given not just the not guilty verdict, but we are given a new status in Christ. So sins forgiven, new status. That's going to be our starting place from today. So let's look at the first of those. New status. A new status. Romans chapter 5 from verse 1 says this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Since we have been declared not guilty because of Jesus' death on the cross, because we have received his righteousness and he has taken our sin, we now have peace with God. Let me talk about that for a moment. When we talk about peace, we often think of that warm, fuzzy feeling that we have when there's the absence of anxiety in our lives. You know that feeling, don't you? Or maybe you have forgotten what it feels like. But peace is that kind of, but that's not the kind of peace that the Apostle Paul's talking about here. The kind of peace that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is when there are two warring factions. And what he is recognizing is that the sin in our lives deserved the outpouring of God's wrath and his punishment. That's what we deserved. There's a real heaven and there's a real hell. And because of our sins, we deserved hell. And so when he's talking like this, he's not just saying, because Jesus has died on the cross, you get to feel really warm and fuzzy, you get to feel peaceful. What he's saying is, the wrath of God was coming like a juggernaut towards you, and you were going to stand in its way, and there was a moment where that juggernaut was going to hit. And that was going to be judgment. And you were going to have to face the consequences for your sin at a moment in history when Jesus was coming again. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, was hit by that juggernaut in your place. And the fierce intensity of God's wrath was poured out on him as he hung upon the cross in our place, so that we wouldn't have to face that. Hallelujah. And so he was saying that the judgment of God's wrath that our sins deserve was now taken onto his Son. And so we can now have peace with God. That judgment for our sin has been taken onto another, and the hostility that we felt towards God and the punishment that was coming our way because of our sin is no more. So we can stand now in a place of peace with God if indeed we are in Christ Jesus. And I would appeal to you this morning, not to scare you, it's not like a fire and brimstone kind of message, but listen, if you don't know Christ, the consequences for your sin is still on you. It's still on you. And everything that you've ever done or thought or said, even though you'll stand before the judge one day and you'll say, but I'm a good person, he'll count every one of those sins, and the wrath of God will be poured out on every single one of those sins in punishment. But there's a way out. And his name is Jesus. I would love to introduce him to you because he's an awesome Savior. He rescues people from sin and he brings them into fullness of life. So the first thing we have is peace with God. That's part of our new status. And so you can say as a Christian, well, you know, I've had my sins forgiven. But in addition to that, I now have this peace with God. There's nothing between me and him that stands in the way anymore. All of my sin that was once a barrier between me and him has been taken away, and I have peace with God. But he goes on to say something even more wonderful. And he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I get excited about this stuff. Imagine Jesus Christ as the doorway. Just imagine a doorway here, frame of a doorway. And Jesus is saying, you are invited to walk through the doorway of Jesus Christ into a place of grace. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you are now standing in that place of grace. It's an invitation out of something, and it's an invitation into something. And some of us try to get from, you know, a life of brokenness. We see brokenness all around us, don't we? If we look at the news, you know, a lot of us are thinking about the coronavirus. And if we look at the news, we see wars and we see rumors of wars and we see people hurting each other and knife crime and fatherlessness. We see brokenness all around us. And all of us want to try and escape from that brokenness. And so we try and escape from that brokenness through all sorts of different things. It might be that, you know, we want a great career or we want a great reputation or we want a really respectable family. and we want people to think well of us. And there are all sorts of things we try to do to escape from that brokenness, but it's like we're on a bungee, and every time we try and escape, we come right back, or that brokenness finds us. And there's no way out of the brokenness, because the brokenness is all about sin. Sin breaks God's perfect creation. It breaks our hearts. It breaks his world. The only way out of that brokenness is to have our broken hearts transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we, by our good works, try to escape the brokenness, but he says the only way out of brokenness is through Christ. Let me read these words to you again. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And so today, it might be that you're a Christian, and at a point in time, you received Christ, and you walked through the door of Jesus Christ into a place of grace. And it is in that place today that you now stand. If you're not yet a Christian, you're on this side of the door, and you have a choice to make. You can try and fix the brokenness in your life, and you can try and fix the brokenness in your world, and you'll find over time that you just can't do it. But there is a place of wholeness and healing and acceptance, and a place where the brokenness in his creation starts to get healed, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. And every single one of us can walk through that door of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ into a place of grace. Now let me explain the word grace to you. Grace. Grace changes everything. When we understand grace, grace changes everything. Let me put it to you like this. When you go for a job, you take your CV, don't you? It's like some people might call it a resume. You take your resume, your CV with you to the job, and you say to the person who is interviewing you, well, listen, in the past, I worked at Webb's factory down the road, and I plucked chickens, and or you know, I worked at Safeway and I stacked shelves, or you know, I drove trucks for Morrison's, or I was a policeman or a lollipop lady, and so I've got all of this experience, and based on my experience and the things that I've done, give me a job, please, accept me. And so based on your resume, they might decide that you're either qualified or not qualified enough, and they might give you a job or not give you a job. It's a validating performance record. It might be that you're applying for university. So my boy's applying for university at the moment. So he's hoping to get into Birmingham University, and he sent through his application, and they've sent through an offer, but the offer is conditional on the grades that he gets. So one day he'll be able to say to them, well, listen, please accept me because I've worked really hard and these are the grades that I've got in all of the subjects in which I've studied at GCSE, now at A-level. Please give me a position on the course. Accept me. And they'll either say, well, we gave you a conditional offer. You've met the grades or you haven't met the grades. It's a validating performance record. And the same thing actually happens in religion. If you look at all of the religions around the world, you'll see that every religion says, as long as you've done enough good things in the course of your life, so you might have been nice to your mom and dad when you were little, it might be that you've worked hard in the workplace, it might be that you've given money to charity, and then you stand before your God, your deity, and you say to your God, listen, I deserve to be here today because I've done so many good things. I deserve it. Let me in. Accept me. It's a validating performance record, and that's what righteousness is. Our works righteousness is like saying to God, listen, I've done so many good things, I deserve to be in your holy presence. But the Bible very clearly says that even our most wonderful works, compared to his holiness, are like filthy rags. And so our validating performance record, our righteousness, if you like, doesn't qualify us to get into God's holy presence. And Christianity, out of every single other world religion, says something that is so remarkable. In fact, C.S. Lewis, the thing that convinced him that Christianity was real is because no man would have made this stuff up. But that God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, and that he lived a perfect life. His resume was just full of achievements and holiness and great character. And he lived a perfect life. And he was the only one qualified to enter into God's perfect holy presence. And we bring our little crumpled up resume and we say, God, please let me in. And Jesus is saying, I'm the only one really qualified to get in here. But let's have a look at what's on yours. Oh, okay, so you went to school, but you haven't written on here, but I know that you used to really bully that kid in your class. And I know that you used to disrespect your teacher behind her back. So, yeah, you have gone to school and you say you've worked hard, but there's also a lot of character flaws connected to that. Oh, and it says here that you worked for all of these years with very little time off, but what you didn't say is when you were working there, you used to steal stuff from the stationery cupboard and you were one of the most unhelpful and unpleasant people to work with. It doesn't say that on your resume, but let me just take your resume and just examine it a bit closer. And all of us, when we're being truthful with ourselves, it's not that we just don't meet up to God's standard. We don't even meet up to our own standards. So somebody once said, a pastor once said to me, if we had an invisible tape recorder around our neck and the things that were recorded on this tape recorder were things like every time that you said that somebody should do something or live up to a certain standard, it wasn't that you were being judged against God's holy standard, but even being judged against what you've told others they should do. And then God measures you against what you've expected of others and you still fall short. Wow. Wow. How could I ever enter into God's holy presence? How could I ever live a life of wholeness and beauty and sacrifice? How could I ever be a child of the kingdom of God? This is what happened. Jesus took his perfect resume and he gave it to us. And he took our sin-stained resume and he took it on him. And when he died on the cross, all of the offenses on our resume were nailed to the cross and onto his body. And he was punished for everything that we deserve to be punished for. And in his place, in the place of our sin, he gave us his perfect righteousness. And now when we stand before God, we say, Lord, please let me in. He says, on what basis? Well, not on the basis of my righteousness. My righteousness has been nailed to the cross because my sin was so shameful, but Jesus took it onto himself. So on what basis do I let you in now? On the finished work of Jesus. Look, perfection, perfection. It is finished. It is finished. And Jesus stood there and said, you can have it all. He takes all of our sin onto him and he gives us all of his righteousness. Hallelujah. Grace isn't what we deserve, it's not what we earn, it's what we are freely given as a gift by the God who loves us and paid for by the blood of Jesus as he hung upon the cross. Now, the thing that we need to check ourselves about is what we boast in. So it might be that we, as Christians, we know that Jesus saved us by dying on the cross, but we like to boast a bit, don't we? We like to tell people, how good we are. And so it might be that we catch ourselves boasting that, yeah, Jesus saved us on the cross, but, have a look at how many hours I've put into prayer this week. You'd be impressed. Or how many times I opened the Bible and did my daily Bible devotions. You wouldn't believe how holy I am. Or it might be that, you serve on a team and you're there every week and it's like, you should see how well I serve and what a great attitude I serve. You don't say it like this, but sometimes we want people to notice, don't we? And it's almost like we're saved because of grace, but we want to add something to that grace by doing things to impress other people. And in this verse up here, we see there is the word boast. In the next verses too, we see the word boast. It's almost like the Apostle Paul is saying, well, listen, in the past, you might have tried to impress God by your goodness and tried to boast about your achievements, but now none of that's left. And the thing that you can boast about now is not how good you are or how worthy you are or how amazing your achievements are. In fact, all of those things compared to God's holiness are worthless. But that you can boast now in the finished work of Jesus and everything he has given us in Christ. And so it says in verse 2 there, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And so we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And if we go on to the next screen as well, a little bit later on in verse 9, it says, since we have been justified by his blood, declared innocent because of the blood of Jesus, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him, our relationship with him was restored through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so the Apostle Paul was like, I'm going to boast. Yeah, I am going to boast, but I'm going to boast in the finished work of Jesus. I'm going to boast in who he is, and I'm going to boast in the cross and what he accomplished on the cross. And I'm going to boast in his eternal life, and I'm going to boast in the hope of eternal life that I have of this face-to-face encounter with God when this body expires and I get to be with him forever. I am going to boast, but I'm going to boast in him. And so today, Christian, you are forgiven, yes, but it's way more than that. It is way more than that. You have a brand new status. You have been justified by his blood. You have been given peace with God. You have been given access into his grace. And now you have something to boast about. And this chapter goes on to talk about Adam. And how in Adam, the whole of the human race was infected with sin. But now there's a new Adam. And that new Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to undo the work of the first Adam. And because sin has infected his creation so devastatingly, Jesus came to do what only God could do in the laying down of his life on the cross, so that all things could be made new, starting with our hearts. And so he goes on to say, the gift, this is in verse 15 of chapter 5, the gift that God gives to us is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, that's Adam, how much more, say how much more, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? In other words, Adam's sin overflowed to the many. Through his family line, every single person has been infected with sin. If you don't believe me, ask yourself this question. When you wake up in the morning tomorrow with all of your good intentions about the kind of day you're going to have and the kind of person you're going to be, how far do you think you're going to get through the day without doing something wrong? Might be that you get 10 minutes into your day and you still haven't sworn or you haven't insulted somebody, or it might be that you get an hour into your day and you haven't bumped into a person yet, so you haven't had your peace and your tranquility tested. But what about when that first person comes into your life who's a little bit edgy and, you know, says something that offends you and you respond in anger? You know, how far are we going to get into our day? Is it possible to be perfect? No. Why? Because we have a bent towards sin. It's our sinful nature, and it comes because of our connection to the original, our father Adam. But Jesus Christ came so that the power of sin in our lives could be overturned. If you think of it like this, he goes on to talk about being dead to sin, but alive to Christ. The sin leads to our condemnation. And many of us live in a place of shame and condemnation in our nation. But that God, through justification, came to bring life to our mortal bodies so that we might reign, it says, in life through this gift of righteousness. So let's fast forward to chapter 6. If you have a Bible, just flick to chapter 6 for me. And I want to say that not only do we have a new status, we also now have a new master. Sin came into the equation through Adam. Righteousness comes into the equation again through Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Romans 6, from verses 6 to 7, up here on the screen. We know that our old self was crucified with him, that's with Christ, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And going on a little bit further, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So in Adam, we have a master. And that master is sin. And we don't like to think of ourselves as being controlled by anybody or anything, but the truth is that if we're outside of Christ, that sinful nature in us is what rules our lives. It is our master. It has mastery over us. And we see the effects of that all around us. But if we go on to the next screen, it says, but thanks be to God that though we used to be slaves to sin, we have come to obey from our hearts the pattern of teaching that has now claimed our allegiance. We have been set free from sin and have instead become slaves to righteousness. So in Christ, we now have a new master. Sin is no longer our master. Our new master is righteousness. And we live now for God. And I think to myself, you know, I love phrases like dying to sin and counting ourselves dead to sin. But what happened in reality on the cross was that our sinful nature was crucified with Christ. Our sinful self was crucified with Christ. We saw some people last Sunday being baptized. Was anyone at the baptisms last Sunday? At the baptisms, we baptize people by full immersion. So at the swimming pool, people went under the water. And it was a symbol of their life without Christ dying. And then as they came up out of the water, it was a symbol of their new life with Christ beginning. And so we have new life in Christ. Our sinful self has been crucified with Christ. Our sinful nature nailed to the cross. And so what we don't do now is we say to ourselves, well, you know, let's focus on our sin and let's try and eradicate sin from our lives by becoming very sin conscious and trying to be very diligent in dealing with our sin. What we actually have to do is say to ourselves, I am now dead to sin. Sin is no longer my master. I'm not going to chase after sin. I'm going to chase after Christ. And as I chase after Christ, I'm going to live a righteous life. There are two kinds of righteousness. There is the righteousness that comes with our new status in Christ and a righteousness which is outworked in the things that we do day by day. And so Paul talks about both. We have a new status with Christ, and you can confidently say every single day of your life that I am righteous with the righteousness of Christ. In fact, give it a go. It feels good. I am righteous with the righteousness of Christ. That is your status. That is who you are. You are righteous with the righteousness of Christ, but you might not always do righteous things. And what happens is when your heart gets renewed, when Jesus Christ comes to live in you by the power of his Spirit, your heart becomes new, and there is this outworking of the righteousness that you already have in your day-to-day life. And that phrase, if you want the theological phrase for it, is the word sanctification. It's becoming more and more in our reality who God already says that we are. Hallelujah. And so you are the righteousness of Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ. You are the righteous in Christ. But you don't always feel righteous. You don't always act righteously. And so the outworking of your nature is that your words change, your hearts change, your behaviors change as you pursue Jesus. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. But you're sitting there and I can hear your thoughts and you're sitting there thinking, but Damien, you don't know my life. You don't know how much I struggle with this sin stuff. You don't understand that this stuff still has power over me. And I'm still living, you know, you might well say that I have this new righteousness nature in Christ, but I'm really struggling with some stuff. I'm struggling with temptation. I'm struggling with my attitudes. I'm struggling with my relationships. I'm struggling in all sorts of different areas. And I want you to now turn to chapter 7. Because Paul works through some of this stuff. And he says, listen, I understand where you're coming from, because everybody has had exactly the same struggle within them. And he goes on to talk about the law and how the Old Testament law for the Jews was a standard of righteousness. It was rules and regulations. And basically, as long as you kept the rules and regulations, you could call yourself righteous. But nobody could ever keep these perfect standards. And everybody, therefore, came under the condemnation of the law. Nobody was righteous, not even one. And this law, instead of bringing life, was bringing condemnation. And the Apostle Paul was saying, well, it's almost as though, as soon as I knew the rule, I wanted to do the sin. As soon as I knew what I shouldn't do, as soon as I knew that I shouldn't do it, I wanted to do it. And he was like saying, before the law came, there was no sin. There was no, you couldn't call it sin because people didn't understand. But as soon as the law came, it produced in people's hearts a desire to do the very things it was talking about. So even though the law was holy and righteous and perfect and pure, it created in people's hearts the desire. So when the law said, do not covet, it created all sorts of feelings in them of wanting to have things that they didn't already have. And so imagine this. Imagine you're walking down a street one day, and it's a street that you've walked down 100 times before. But suddenly on this day, somebody has put a sign above a little hole in the fence that says, do not look. Now what do you want to do? And the Apostle Paul is saying that. He's saying the law was given to show God's perfect standard of righteousness. But as soon as the law was put in place, it created in our hearts a desire to do the very things it said that we shouldn't. And so in chapter 7, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual and I'm sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Who else feels like that sometimes? For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work in me. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am, he says. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? And then he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. And then we find ourselves in chapter 8 of Romans 8. Has anyone here never read chapter 8 of Romans before? Chapter 8 is one of the most glorious passages in the whole of Scripture. And so he's just described the condemnation that comes from the law and with great honesty described the tension within every person who sincerely wants to follow Jesus. And he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, remember this door that we walked through earlier? Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me explain that. If you are a Christian here today, you have a new status. You have a new master, but you also have a new power. And so if you're a Christian, this is what the Bible says about you. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death were the righteous requirements. They were all from God's heart. But we couldn't, by trying in our sinful nature to attain the requirements of the law, reach that level of perfection and holiness. It had to be by a new way. And the Bible says that God's solution was that the sin that was in our lives needed to be dealt with. And Jesus perfectly, finally, dealt with the problem of sin in our lives by dying on the cross. But when he did that, he not only dealt with the presence, with the penalty of sin in our lives, he also dealt with the power of sin in our lives by giving us brand new hearts and bringing us alive by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Instead of the law, which brought condemnation, we now have the Spirit who brings life. And the righteous requirements of the law, the things that we try to do through effort and hard work to attain some level of holiness, the righteous requirements of the law are now written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the difference now, if you're a Christian, is that before we tried to impress God and try to bring our resumes of moral goodness to him and to say, Lord, based on this validating performance record, you have to accept me. And the Lord said, no. But based on Jesus's validating performance record, I accept you. And so we stand in God's presence, not because of our performance, but because of his finished work. There's real liberty in that. Because no longer are we trying to make God accept us or make him love us and try and be good enough. Trying to be good enough by our own effort. What we recognize is that we can't do it. And when we try to do it, it always leads to condemnation. Instead, we fall on the finished work of Jesus and we say, Lord, I'm here today, not based on my own goodness, but because of Jesus' goodness. And I want to live a holy life, but every time I try in my own strength to live a holy life, I can't do it. And so, Lord, I ask that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit. You'll give me power to live this life that I couldn't live otherwise. And here's the thing. The law is something external that we impose on our lives to change our behavior. And it is powerless. The law is powerless to change us. Rules and regulations are powerless to change us. Religion is powerless. That's why there's so many kind of insipid, limp... There's so many churches that aren't doing the business. Because they don't understand that religion is powerless. There's no power in religion. We can tell people how they should live. We can say, David, you need to be a better person. And Sharon, you need to be more holy. And Maureen, you need to be more committed. We can tell people what they should do, but our words are powerless because we're just trying to change them through rules and regulations. And hearts can't be changed that way. But the Holy Spirit changes hearts. And when we come to Christ, he not only says, this is the righteous requirements of my law. He says, I'm taking the righteous requirements of my law and I'm going to write them on your heart. Instead of the have to now of the law, you'll have the want to of the Spirit. You'll have an inclination within you to always do the things that God wants you to do because now you live in step with the Spirit. It's his power that is at work within us. And so he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin that leads to death. Hallelujah. So today, Christian, the power to live a holy life isn't your effort. It's not your self-effort. It's not your sin righteousness. It's not that you try really hard to be a good person. Yes, you want to be a good person. And yes, you're asking God to help you be a good person. But it's not by your effort that you can change anything in your heart. It's by the work of the Spirit in your life. And so in another place, in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul said, the works of the flesh are these. And then goes on to talk about impurity of all kinds of different sorts. So anger and rage and debauchery and drunken parties and drunkenness and all of that. And he was saying, that is the works of the flesh. That's what you do because of the sinful impulses within you. But he says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The works of the flesh are these, the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of his presence in our lives is these. The works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh, the unredeemed part of us that's not directed by God. The works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. What we earn by our effort, what we receive because of the life of Christ in us through his Spirit. And so if you want to live a holy life today, the key to the Christian life isn't being religious. It's not trying to make yourself more holy. It's allowing the life of Christ in you to fill you, to flow forth from you by his Spirit in your life. The key to the Christian life is the Spirit-filled life. And so he goes on to say, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So in other words, as long as we're trying to achieve things using our flesh, our sinful nature, we cannot please God. He talks about it being a realm that people exist in. But he goes on to say, you, however, Christian, listen, you are not in the realm of the flesh. You are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But we have an obligation to the Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body, and then we will live. There is a realm of the flesh, but there is also a realm of the Spirit. And those who are Christians live in the realm of the Spirit. The Spirit also in our lives confirms to us that we are children of God, that we have been taken out of orphans and brought us into the adoption of sons. And so it says, by the Spirit, our spirit cries, Abba, Father. And we testify that we are God's children, if indeed we are his, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I'm going to finish there. But just to say today, if you've there's been lots of stuff there. But the one thing is that we no longer live according to our flesh, but now in the new way of the Spirit. The righteousness that we have is not the righteousness that is our own, but the righteousness of Christ. The way we become more like Christ is by living a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit's presence. So would you stand to your feet for a moment? Maybe Sheldon, if you could come back. So just a reminder that if we're in Christ today, his justification, his declaration because of Jesus' death that we are no longer guilty, and instead of that we have a new status as children of God, that our righteousness isn't our own, it is his righteousness. And our resume is no longer our resume, but Christ's resume, and it gets us into places. Most notably into the very presence of God. And that we are no longer now slaves to sin. The sin is no longer our master. We're not powerless against sin. But we now have a new power at work within us. The law, with all of its rules and regulations, created in us a desire to do the very things that it showed us were wrong. But now the righteous requirements of that law have been written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so the life we now live is a life that is in step with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. And so this morning, if you're a Christian, I want you to just ask the Lord to fill you afresh with his Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't live this life apart from you. And I'm sorry, Lord God, because I've tried to add to your finished work my righteousness. By my own effort, I've tried to live a holy life and failed. I've gone up and I've gone down, Lord, because it's been me. But today, I'm asking you, Lord, to fill me with your Spirit, to give me your life, to give me your power. And Father, I thank you, Lord God, that I can live victoriously over sin. Sin no longer has to be my master, because I now have the life of the Spirit in me. Fill me today with your Spirit. Fill me with him. Fill me with his presence. Fill me with his joy, with his life. Fill me with his holiness. Fill me with his perfections. Fill me with his words, with his thoughts, with his love, with his peace. Fill me with him, Lord God. And just receive from the Lord right now as we continue to worship. Just receive from the Lord. More of you, Lord. More of your presence, more of your power, more of your life, more of your love. Thank you that the key to the Christian life is life in the Spirit. So I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life. I ask you that you'll come and fill me in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you, Lord, for what we've heard. And I just pray that you'll just take it and you'll cement it in our hearts. Lord, that our attitude will be the attitude that you had. Lord, that we will just know you, whom to know is life eternal. Amen.